Dividing the word, question mark. What does this mean, dividing the word? Actually, it's only a couple of times, maybe a few, but there's only two scriptures, basically, that often some King James and some of the other ones translate divide, but actually it's not the word. Though you can use that word, there's other words for it. Sometimes that we're going to see it has been distorted and misused, so I want us to understand to a degree what this means and the right means. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, I like that word, worker, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word divide, actually, some will translate handling aright, which is very close. But the word divide, actually, the word does mean to cut or to dissect correctly. That sort of gives you a better meaning of what this Greek word meant. So, again, they could use the word divide, but that's not only what it meant, to separate. We'll understand it means to... when you dissect something, it means you're examining it. You're not just separating pieces like a butcher. You know, a person who dissects animals or people, you know, in medical school, they're opening up and cutting into to observe, to study, to learn. They're not just cutting off pieces and throwing them away. You know, so when we talk about dividing God's word, we're not talking about altering it. See, many people, that's what heresy is. We're going to see many people divide God's word, and they don't do it correctly. They mishandle the word of God to their destruction, and we'll get to that scripture too. So basically, in this context, it means to cut, to dissect correctly. You know, you are going deep. You're examining very closely, what does this mean? You know? And certain scriptures have to be done that way. Scriptures do have different depths, but there's one truth. There are not many truths. So many people will get a scripture and say, well, there's many ways to look at that. No, there's not. You may use it as an application or example, but when scripture speaks, it means something. And spiritually, it means something, and you need to find out what it means. And sometimes scripture is symbolic, and that's what it means, not literal. When Jesus said, I am the door, he did not mean I was a mahogany piece of wood. He meant I was the door. You know, a door is a symbol of something that opens, that leads into something. When he said, I am the vine, he didn't think he was a grape tree or vine. See, and sometimes the scripture is literal. When it says you shall not murder, it means that. It ain't talking about slandering someone's personality. You know, it means you shall not kill them. You know, you're not to put them to death by personal vengeance or dislike. See, where the Bible allows government to kill people, but it does not call it murder. See, murderers are to be killed by government. See? So again, we need to see when Scripture is literal, when it's symbolic. And only as you rightly handle Scripture and read the context it's in can you start to see this. And if a person's not a Christian, and they're not open to the Holy Spirit, there's some things they cannot see. The very reason Jesus taught in parables, to conceal to certain people so they wouldn't see the truth, at the same time to reveal to others so they would see the truth. So there are some things that just mental assent will not help you. You know, that's why you can take intelligent people and they can read the Bible and say it don't make no sense to them, and that's true. Because the natural man perceives not the things of God, the foolishness. Many people say the Bible contradicts itself because they don't know how to rightly handle it. So to them it does, because they don't know how to take it apart and look at it the way it's meant to be looked at and put it back in its place. So when we divide the Word of God, what we do is we do not alter the Word. That's what false teachers do. People who add to Scripture and take from it are in a dangerous position. So we never tamper with the truth. We study it closely to see how it's to be applied under certain circumstances. Like we've said before, certain scriptures will not apply under certain circumstances. Jesus said, if you confess your John says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you. That scripture is canceled out if you will not forgive your brothers and sisters in the Lord for their sins. Then God won't forgive you. So you can claim that scripture all you want, and you've canceled it out because you've not met the conditions of that scripture. So you can confess your sins all day long, and God won't forgive you if you don't repent. You know, see, so he's saying we have to understand how to use these scriptures. Okay, our famous one, go to Hebrews. Highly distorted, many heresies come from the perversion of this scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. See why? Because God's word is spirit. When it's applied by the Holy Spirit, the word of God, the living word, then something spiritual happens. This is what he's talking about when he says the word of God is alive and powerful. It has a spiritual effect. Okay? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, he's referring to the Roman sword, and something that people understood. It was a sword for war and a sword to put people to death. You know? And he says two-edged. They basically implied it was a sharper sword. It cut both ways. You know, it was a very sharp instrument. But what did this sword do? Piercing. And that's what the word means. It means, basically, it means to cut, to probe. You know, in this context, it goes in. It's not sort of slicing. You know, it's going in again to dissect. So it can open up and start looking. And then when it goes in, it does start to cut. And what does it say? Piercing even to the division. He's going to name several things it's going to divide. And again, the word here means to divide asunder or to separate. So we see that this sword, the word of God, pierces. It goes very deeply. And then it does, in a sense, it separates again to dissect, to examine, is basically its implication. Okay, it's going to do what? It can divide, or the division of the soul and spirit. One of your greatest heresies come from a perversion of this scripture. If you read the context, and the Greek is very plain on it, it's never the word of God divides the soul from the spirit. That is not the context. And see, one of your greatest heresies, once saved, always saved, comes along with this. Your spirit is born of God, so it can never sin, but you can sin with your soul all day long and still be a Christian. See, and many of these famous Calvinistic heretics use that. That is not, and they use this scripture to back it. In this context, here's what the scripture means. And so you have to understand it. That it is able to divide the soul. It is able to divide the spirit. So it's actually doing sharper than trying to separate the influence from the spirit and the soul. It really has no application here. What is it saying? It's saying the word of God will go into your soul, and it will separate and examine and dissect what's going on. It will look at this, that it's something very clear from God. It sees everything. So it sees your spirit. It sees your soul. It does what? And of the joints and of the marrow. There really is no separation off between the bones and the marrow. And so the word is saying what? It's saying it's able to go into the bones and examine them. It's even able to go into the deep marrow, the center, the heart of the bones, and see what's going on there. And what else does it do? It is a discerner. The word means to distinguish. It can judge. The word means to judge. See, that's what the word judge means. People always think the word judge means to consign somebody to hell. No. The word judge means to discern and evaluate. Then you have to act on that and pass a sentence on that. See, that's what it means. So it is a discerner. Not only does it get in there, it looks at thoughts. And what does it do? It pierces the thoughts of man. It dissects it. It goes to the heart of the matter. It dissects what? The intents of the Spirit. This is what the heart is here. So it's saying what? This is what the Word of God's capable of doing when it's the Holy Spirit using it. See, that's why prophecy is one of the greatest gifts, because people are not saved until the Word of God convicts them. It tells them what they are. It reveals what's really going on. See, you can fool man. You can fool many people. But it says the Word of God you cannot. Why? Because the Word of God is God. You know, what's spoken and what He reveals is who He is. And so He comes in and He sees things, as the Scripture says, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. It means nothing is hidden from God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Okay, so what are we seeing here? We're seeing He's given some credit of some sort that God, in a sense, through His Word, is able to see everything. You know, nothing's hidden from Him. He will bring all things into judgment. Every idle word, every deed, everything that's ever done, God does not miss. So He's saying this is what the Word of God does. Because the Word reflects who God is. It explains much about Him and how He acts. See, that's what words do. They explain things. So the Word of God, in a sense, reveals and explains what God wants us to know of Him. So He's telling us that you cannot fool God. That He knows how to look behind everything. And no one may ever see your innermost being, but He does. And He will evaluate what He sees. Okay. And we'll go on. Before we go on, let's go to 2 Peter. And this is what we want to avoid, that many false teachers cannot, because they mishandle the Word of God and they don't deal with it correctly, then it is no longer the truth. When people alter God's Word, it's a lie. Satan was very clever at quoting Scripture and words. He quoted some of God's words to Eve. He quoted some of God's word to Jesus. Yet again, he used them in the wrong context, and Jesus was quick to correct him on it. So just because people quote Scripture don't mean they know anything. Let me tell you, most people who quote Scripture don't know anything. You know, we need to get back, because they don't rightly use the Word of God and see what it's really saying. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, when Peter's talking about Paul's epistles, which he called the Word of God, he said, speaking in them, in his writings, there are things which sometimes are hard to understand, which those who are untaught have not studied, have not submitted to, and unstable, double-minded, unfaithful to God. He says, they twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. See, this is what false teachers do, and people who believe false doctrine. Once you begin to do this, you have to do it with many Scriptures. Because Scripture never stands alone. See, Jesus, the Word says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God establishes basic truth more than once. He doesn't make one. That's why you don't build Bible doctrine on one Scripture. It has to be confirmed. It has to be examined from every angle. So you are left with, this is what it means. No question what it means. And so it says they will twist. The word means to strain, to torture, or distort. So see, once you do that to something, it is no longer what it was intended to be. It's not the truth anymore. See? And many people grab a promise Scripture and they run with it. But see, the way they use that Scripture doesn't apply to them. Many people are claiming Scriptures, but they're not living right. And they're selfish. And they're not looking for God's will, and He has no intentions of answering these Scriptures and these promises. They don't apply to them. Because they're not in covenant, and they're not walking in the Spirit, and they're not seeking the will of God or His way. And if they can claim the Scriptures all they want, nothing's going to happen. God isn't going to answer them. And again, in the rare occasions that God answers the sinner's prayer outside of repentance, it's usually to punish them. It's not for their good. See, that's the danger. Okay, so he's saying, you know, we have to be careful. If we do not correctly handle God's word, then what are we doing? We are distorting God's word, which is a great error. Because the Lord himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. So he's saying, you can do what you want with my word, but when you stand before God, God's going to tell you how it was to be handled. And if you mishandled it, then you're not going nowhere with God. And you can deny the word, and you can add to it, and you can take from it. But one day, the all-seeing eye will say, oh no, here's what it says, and this is how you're going to be judged. Not by what you thought about the word, and not what you wanted to believe. It's going to be according to truth. And this is the truth. See, this is why it's important that we rightly handle Scripture. We're going to go through several areas, and they're all intertwined with these statements, and you'll see how some of the common statements today have sort of divided things, which the Scripture never divided. And they've made doctrines out of this, and heresies, and I just told you one of them, and these other ones go right along with it. Okay, one of them is, you hear it in two stages, Jesus can be your Savior without being Lord. It's a false teaching. And basically what it means is you can be a Christian or a believer and not be a disciple. Have you heard that statement before? It's very true. You see this. The statement they're making is true of them, but it's not Scripture. So see, they're trying to divide something in Scripture that is not intended to be divided. They are distorting the Word of God. Let's use three Scriptures to prove this is wrong. If you don't have any other Scriptures, you can refute this with what? With the truth. And you'll see that it is not true. First of all, you'll see in the epistles that Jesus referred to as Savior is only mentioned less than 20 times in the epistles. But at least 400 times he's referred to as Lord. Why is this so important? See, we're going to see there's reasons. Acts chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 8. Look at verse 12. And when they believed. Okay, we know what that means. Often that word's used 50-some times when it means when a person comes to the Lord. Believed. It means really to believe mentally and to conform with obedience, to be committed to. So you'll see the belief is a commitment to do and to obey. It's not a mental assent. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When were people baptized? Every time in Scripture, people were baptized in water immediately after they were saved. They didn't wait around for weeks and months until preacher so-and-so came along. In the Bible, it was done immediately. That's how serious they took it. You know, once they understood what happened, once the Spirit convicted them and they were born again, and the change took place, they would be baptized immediately. Okay, so what do we have here? A person believes, he comes to the Lord, he believes the gospel and the terms, and so he's baptized, the outward sign that the Holy Spirit's done the work. Okay, but now let's go to Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Notice he didn't say make believers here. Because he wanted to clarify something. Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. See, he clarified here that to believe the gospel, to be a believer is to be a disciple. To have Jesus as Lord, you have him as a master, he's your Savior and your Lord. He made no distinction. But see, the reason he clarifies it here, if you make disciples, what have you made? You've started off making a believer. And immediately what happens? He's to be baptized. Now, it's interesting here, he didn't say make believers and baptize them. He said make disciples. See, it's important why he said this. Because he didn't emphasize a one-time experience. What is a disciple? A person who is being trained, who's come under the obedience and command of another, of a master. And you notice he clarifies this, teaching them to observe all things. He didn't say this one little prayer and now you're a believer forever. He wanted you to know, to be a disciple, you must continue with the Lord. To truly believe in the Lord, you must continue with Him. He made no distinction. Okay, go to one more and Jesus will make it very clear. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Okay, many listened to Jesus. He's talking about the Jews and the people. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. What did they believe? The message that He told them. I am the way, the truth. Come to Me. The same thing the disciples were believing. And then He says something interesting. If you abide, if you continue, you know, see, He wasn't talking about a one-time experience. He said, if you abide in My Word, what's His Word? My teaching, what I'm telling you. If you obey them, if you submit to them, He says, what? Then you are My disciples indeed. Jesus made no distinction here between a believer and a disciple. Why didn't He? Because there is none. See? To believe on the Lord Jesus means you have submitted to His Lordship. And if you come under His Lordship, you are a disciple. So you cannot be a believer and not be a disciple, no more than you can be a disciple and not be a believer. So if Jesus is your Lord, He is your Savior. And if He's your Savior, He's your Lord. But you can't have it just one way. See, and that's what many people want. See, they want to divide, to distort, to excuse themselves of their duty to God, yet still call themselves Christians. See, they're not. Or they were, and they aren't. See, this is why I keep telling people mental assent is not enough. See, you must fall in line to what the rules are. And Christ told us the rules. Why call Me Lord if you do not do what I tell you? Why? Because He's saying, because I'm not your Lord. If you do not follow Me, you're not Mine. And if you don't continue to follow Me, My Father will cut you off. You will not be in Me no more. So see, there's the abiding. Okay? Go on. Then they say another way. It's the same thing. They're just saying it many ways. That one can lose his fellowship with God by continual sin, yet still retain his sonship or his relationship. You'll see some people say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just out of fellowship. Scripture makes no distinction between fellowship with God and relationship with God. Only false teachers do. See, again, they use this as an excuse to sin and not obey God, and yet still call themselves Christians. See, 2 billion people in the world call themselves Christians who are not Christians. Because they don't obey His Word nor the Lord. Yet mentally, they say what? Lord, Lord. I've heard many people say, well, I'm just not following the Lord now. I say, because you're a backslider and you're on your way to hell. Boy, it shakes them up. I've had people get mad at me and say, well, you shouldn't cause a person to doubt their salvation. I said, they're living in sin. I want them to doubt it. Why do false shepherds keep trying to confirm people that they haven't lost their salvation while they're in sin? Because a demon's speaking through them. A lying spirit's confirming them in a lie that's going to send them to hell. Okay, we'll go to several scriptures. 1 John. Chapter 1. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, who's the Him? God and the Son, and walk in darkness, if we're practicing sin, we're not submitting or obeying Him, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what is He telling us? That you cannot have fellowship with God and be remaining in a sinful lifestyle. See, He's talking about a lifestyle and a falling in. He's not talking about a sin. He's talking about a sinning, a practicing, a refusing to repent and get out of what you know is sin. This is what he's talking about. So what does he say? If you say you have fellowship, you're a liar. He says, the truth's not in you. What is the lie? You have no fellowship with him, because God has none with you. Makes it very plain, doesn't he? Okay, he'll clarify it. Go over to 1 John chapter 3 now. Look at verse 10. And by this, the children of God, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. He says, I'm going to let you know a difference. Whosoever does not practice righteousness, holy living, is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother, those who are Christians. So what is he saying here? He's saying he's not of God. He has no relationship with God. If he's not of God, he's not a son of God. He's not a daughter of God. He's out of the family. So he's telling them right then, if you don't live right, I don't care what kind of experience you had, you don't have it no more. You know, he makes it plain. John makes it very plain. Okay, Scripture will give you a couple examples. Luke 15, Jesus speaking. The 22 to 23, we all know this. We all sitting here do. I know we do. When the prodigal son came back, when he recognized what happened to him. Remember, he left the father's house. He lived a life of riotous living with whores and wasted itself. And then he came to his senses and saw how wicked he was. And he repented. And he was willing to accept God's, his father's punishment. And become a servant. Shows you there was true humility and acknowledgement of his sin, and he was willing to take his punishment. So when he proceeds back to the father's house, the father accepts him, and the father says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. This ring was the ring of sonship. When he left the father's house, it was taken from him. He had forfeited. When he decided not to submit to the Father, he was not under the Father's authority anymore. He had no rights of anything from his Father because he walked away. Okay, but notice what the Scripture says. He says, and put sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us make merry. Let us rejoice that this sinner has come back, that this son of mine has come back. And then he makes it very clear. For this my son was dead. He didn't say he ever stopped being his son. See, these people say you can never stop being the son of God. Well, in this case, he didn't, but he was still out of God's will. I'm going to see, and you can go to hell. Fallen angels are called the sons of God. Isn't it interesting? God is the originator, the father of all, but not in relationship. See? All of Adam's offspring are sons of God. To some degree, but all are not in covenant sonship. See, that's the difference. And so what is he saying here? My son who was dead. When was he dead? When he left my house. When he refused to submit to my authority and my rules, he ceased to be my son. Well, did he die physically? No, he was in the pig pen. He was in the brothels. But when he came back, God's grace, and this is a symbol of the Father, took him back. And notice what he says. And this my son, which was dead, is alive again. He's now my son. In relationship, in fellowship, he's really mine now. You know. And he was lost, and now he is found. But isn't it interesting? He didn't lose his identity. He was still the offspring. But his destiny had changed. And the father's attitude was, is he's dead to me. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. And he's telling us something about God. Luke 16. People don't like these scriptures because it disturbs their false doctrines. 16:24 and 25. The man in hell. Remember who lifted up his eyes in hell, the rich man. And he's in a place of torment. And at that time, he could look across this fixture and paradise. The abode of the righteous was there. And he saw Abraham. See, he was a Jew. And he says to Abraham, Father, He recognized all Jews consider Abraham their father. Remember, even the Jews that argued with Jesus, they said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, Satan is your father. He didn't believe it. See, that natural relationship don't mean nothing. You have to be the children of faith to be the father of Abraham. You know, and you're not. You know, you're a murderer, he said. You're wicked. But notice what he says here. Verse 24. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Who did he address Abraham as? His father. And the astounding thing is, this is a man in hell who has no relationship anymore to Abraham. But what does Abraham call him? He doesn't say, you wicked servant. He doesn't say, I don't know who you are. Notice what he says. And Abraham said, son. Isn't this interesting? He calls him son. The guy's in hell. He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are torment. And then he begins to tell him, and besides this, you're separated and I can't come over and help you. And you can't come over here. But isn't it interesting that Abraham says what to him? Son. And that the prodigal son's father said, this my son, who was dead. The fallen angels are still called the sons of God. All angels were. But not in relationship. So what are we seeing? That if you do not have fellowship with the Father, and if you are not in fellowship with the Son, that means to abide and walk in His Spirit, then you are not the Son. So that's what Scripture says. And there's no separation. See, again, the false teacher would separate this to excuse their sin. Scripture will not. Okay, similar to this which is above, one can have a position in Christ without the possession. What they're saying is, they'll quote a scripture, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what's done for us. While they're sleeping in bed with the whore and drugging and lying and stealing. It means I may not possess this in my life, but this is what I am. Again, it's a lie. Scripture doesn't teach no such thing. Okay, so what do we see here? Let's go to Romans 8. See, these are theological distortions, twisted theology. As the Pharisees altered the Word of God, this is what many of the heretics are doing today in the name of the Lord. 8:13 and 14. Again, you've seen it many times. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Spiritual death to those who do not walk in the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, these are the sons of God that are in covenant with Him. The other ones are no longer in covenant. So He's telling us, a true Christian, a true son or daughter of the Lord is what? Is a person who's led of the Spirit. Is a person who's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And what does that mean? You keep His commands, and you keep yourself pure, and you don't practice sin. See, He makes it very plain. Because if you do, death is waiting for you, spiritual death, and it means in this life too. It means you're cut off spiritually. You may be my son and daughter, but you will be dead. If you refuse to abide in the vine, you will be cut off and you will die. And you have once abided in the vine, but you'll abide no more. So again, these scriptures refute this thing of dividing. See, you divide something too much and stretch it too much, it's no longer the truth. If you take a rubber band and stretch it until it pops, it's really not a rubber band anymore, is it? See? And this is what's happened. The Word of God, we will see, is not meant to be altered. It's meant to alter us. But we're not to alter it. And this is what the false teachers do. They twist and they add to, and they take from, and they pull it here, and they pull it there, because they wanted to say something that they wanted to say. Because sometimes the Word of God is sharp and hard and has some difficult things to say. And they don't like that. So they say, then I'll just make a lie out of it if it don't fit into my mold. If it don't fit into the square peg, then I'll just round the corners off. See, no, you won't. Like Peter said, then you will do it to your own destruction. Because that word will destroy you one day. You will not alter it. That very word, Jesus said, will judge you in the last day. Not the word that you distorted. The word that is the truth. See, that's what we will see will stand. Okay, another again that's very close. Oh, I could go volumes on this one. One can have grace and faith without having righteous living or works. How many times have we heard this one? You know. How many times have we heard people say we're saved by grace and then they want to do away with works? Because they distorted Scripture. Let's go to the famous Scriptures they distort. That millions of people go into hell because they distorted the Scripture and they're living it. A distortion. Ephesians. Chapter 2. Oh, the Protestant statement. You know, the grace statement of all times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And they stop there. Whenever you see people stop there, put up your antenna, because 9 out of 10 times you got a heretic, a false teacher. See, they have not carried through with the thought. Well, we won't carry through with the thought, but we're going to back up first. If we're saved by grace, it simply means this is the unmerited favor of God. He extends himself and offers the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You cannot have faith until God extends himself. You can't believe in God's word until he gives you the word. You have nothing to base it on. So when he gives the gospel, he extends his grace. And it says, by faith. Whose faith? Actually, in the context, it's your faith. You're responding to the grace that was offered. God will give you the faith you need to believe, but still you have to offer it. You have to move toward it. He offers it, and he says, this is the terms. And you say, then I believe. See, but you're not believing in something God has not altered. See, this is what the next scripture means. And not of yourselves. You can't come to God and say, I want to be saved. Now you have to save me, and this is the terms. No. You can't make God offer grace. That's his choice. You can't come to God anytime you want to, and you can't come under your terms. It's not a human thing. It's God who set up the plan of salvation, and it's God who will be merciful to whom he will be merciful, and he will harden whom he will harden. That's showing you his right. That he owes man nothing but justice. But he chooses to extend himself. So again, when he does this, so he's saying not of works. Three kinds of works you're going to see here. So he's talking about what? It's not human works. It's not your plan. You're not going to come to God on your terms. And you're not going to make up your plan. You know, well, I'll just do my best and that'll please God. Well, it ain't going to please God. One sin will send you to hell. It just proves you're a sinner. So he said it can't be done. It has to be God's grace and God's offer. He has to take care of it through his Son. So we have to accept his method of salvation. But notice what he says. For we are his workmanship. How are we his workmanship? People forget. By grace. Grace works. Paul said, grace of God in me labored abundantly. It's not lazy. Grace cannot be grace until it's active. And if grace is active, what does it do? It works. So God is saying what? You are my workmanship. When you by faith receive my message and my terms, he says what? Then my Holy Spirit will remove your sin. My Holy Spirit will start to do the work of regenerate. Grace will work in you. See, grace works, or it cannot be grace. And he says what? God, you are his workmanship. And notice the word that's used, created in Christ Jesus. What does God's grace do? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He takes Christ, the life of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. And His grace does a work. It removes the sin. It cleanses the person's soul and spirit. It puts them in right standing. What is it? It's an active force. It's an irresistible force when God moves. But it's irresistible as far as when we yield to it. Otherwise, it stops. It can't work. See, the terms must be accepted. And we see that this works, but it can be stifled. It can be misused. It can be quenched. It can be used in vain. We see many statements used about faith, that God's work in a person cease, you know, because they don't stay in the terms. You know, they don't stay in the faith. They don't continue in the grace of God, which Paul exhorted people to do. For we are His workmanship. He's done it by grace. He created in Christ Jesus. We have been created. We have been made a new creature by the work of God. This is His grace in action. This is the Holy Spirit transforming and renewing and changing. It's a work. The Holy Spirit's the worker. He's the Spirit of grace. And there is a stop there. Which God prepared beforehand. This kind of gospel is what He's talking about. But back up. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If the grace of God has been extended, then the byproduct of this is what? Good works. And He says the same thing about when you are cut off and you are of the world, and when you receive Jesus Christ and you come under His terms, the Father grafts you into the vine. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when He does this, the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of life starts flowing in you. And you start producing what? Fruit. And fruit is good works. Fruit is spiritual works. See, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about true works. See? And people who are afraid of works are afraid of grace. See, anybody who always gets around works is because they don't understand what grace is. You cannot do it. You can no more separate grace from spiritual works and fruit, then you can say, well, I'm going to have a marriage, but I don't need a husband or I don't need a wife. See, it cannot be done. So when you see grace working, which it always does, you will see grace in action. You will see it's the grace of God. It is not passive. You know? But until He works in the person with their consent, it cannot do its work. And it will not do its work. And when the person refuses or ceases to yield to the Spirit of grace, then what happens? The flow stops. When they cease to follow the Lord and obey Him, the vine's juices stop coming into. And the Father looks and says, what? There's no more grace moving. There's no more spiritual work. There's no fruit. I'll cut it off. See, something stopped it. Because they did not continue, as Acts says, in the grace of God. They did not continue in the faith. See, we need to understand, again, there is no separation. Let's take a break here.